Well, make your way back to your seat. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're going to continue in our series, which we're going through Hebrews chapter 11. And we're calling this series Faith in Action. And in this chapter of the New Testament, there's basically a bunch of Old Testament figures, and it kind of discusses how they lived their lives by faith. They had faith in God, even when things didn't work out the way they expected. The names in this chapter include Abel, Enoch, and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and many more. There are many different people, different stories in this chapter, widely separated by space, by time. These stories span thousands of years. These stories encompass murder, natural disasters, family dysfunction, physical weakness, failed dreams, missed opportunities, sibling rivalry, and military conquest. See, the men and the women in this chapter, they differ in so many ways. There's so much diversity in this chapter. But the similarity, the one thing they do share is that they had a bedrock of faith. Each one had a faith in God. And this morning, we're going to focus on the man in the Bible that's widely considered the father of the three main monotheistic religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. I'll look at this guy as kind of the father or the human father of their religion. He's sometimes called Father Abraham. There's 14 chapters in the book of Genesis that are dedicated to Abraham and his family. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we'll be today, verses 8 through 10, tell how Abraham and his family obeyed God at great personal cost and great personal sacrifice. It tells not only what he did, but also, our passage this morning also says why he did it. It's kind of important. And it clearly shows us that obeying God isn't always going to work out the way you thought it would, or it should, okay? So let's begin with some brief facts about Abraham before we dive into our Hebrews chapter 11 text. When we meet Abraham in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, he's living over 4,000 years ago in a far-off place called Ur of the Chaldees. It's on the banks of the Euphrates River. It's not far from the Persian Gulf. Abraham's married to a lady named Sarah. Actually, it's Sarai. Her name will change in the Old Testament, but we'll call her Sarah for the sake of consistency. And Abraham and Sarah are married, and most likely they worshipped the moon god, the Greek moon god, who was the goddess of this city. Suen was the name of that Greek god. And Abraham was a prosperous guy. We see that in Genesis 12. Abraham was a prosperous guy. He was a middle-aged man. He was very successful by any human standard. Life had been good. Life had been really good to Abraham and Sarah, and they had no reason to complain. They had a pretty good life from a human perspective. And it's precisely at this moment in Ur that God's going to speak to Abraham. Clearly, definitively, unmistakably, Abraham's never heard this God before. It's not like he's had a relationship with God. This is the first time he's going to hear from him. He's never been taught about God. And what God tells Abraham is going to change his life. It's going to change his family's lives. It's ultimately going to alter the course of history. And so let's dive into this passage this morning, at least the first part of Abraham's section, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go through some other sections the next couple of weeks. So Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bible, that would be great. I think it's page 926 on those Bibles under your chair, if you're using those. We'll be in verse 8 through 10. And we're going to see what it means to live by faith in a very uncertain world. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. All right. You ready?
Ready.
Woo! All right. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land, that God would give him his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. That's verse 8. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Abraham's home, mentioned here in verse 8, was called Ur. Ur was a world-class city. Archaeologists tell us that in Abraham's day, potentially 250,000 people lived there. That's the size of St. Joe County. And it was the center of mathematics, center of astronomy and commerce and philosophy. This is a big deal city in this time period. People from the outlying areas moved to Ur because they wanted to be part of this great city. And yet God, who Abraham had no real knowledge of or no real experience with, God tells Abraham, again, remember, Abraham's a very successful guy in this city. He says, leave it. Abraham, leave this great city where you've been very successful and go to another land. By the way, in the Genesis account, God doesn't tell him where he's going. In Genesis 12, we see this in great detail. And God basically says, go. You don't know me, but go. And I'll show you this land that you're going to inherit. Just trust me. I can only imagine what Abraham's friends were thinking. I mean, they're probably thinking, dude's crazy. I mean, why would anyone want to leave Ur? I mean, obeying God, and then Abraham gave up his friends, his career, his traditions, his home, his position, his influence, his country. And more than just giving up stuff, it means he's risking his health, his future on this vague promise. It's a pretty vague promise, right? On a vague promise from a God he's never heard about or ever talked to before, to go to a land that he will show him. I can only imagine what this conversation with his wife, Sarah, must have been like. He gets home after a long day. Honey, I'm home. I met God today. Who's God? What? This is God. It wasn't really God, but he's like this voice from heaven. He said we should leave. Like, for the weekend? No, we should leave. I mean, I can only imagine. Well, but where are we going? We're going west. Can you imagine husbands or wives having that conversation? I can only imagine. I mean, that's kind of the picture of what goes on here in Genesis 12. Abraham's called by an unknown God to go to an unknown land and leave everything he's got in this great from this great metropolitan area. So God calls Abraham and his family to leave, to follow him to an unknown land, and he does. I think it's important for us to note here that when God calls, we don't really know much about tomorrow. We don't have guarantees about tomorrow, right? Abraham truly didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how he was going to get there. He didn't know how long it was going to take him. He didn't even know when he arrived. He's like, is this it? No, okay. I mean, he has no clue. All he knows is that God called him, right? And period. That's it. That's all he knows. Everything else is up in the air. So it kind of makes me think about the desires I have. Maybe you share the same desires. I mean, I want comfort and security and peace of mind. I do. I want a long life. I want to advance in my profession. I want lots of friends. I want to grow old and die with my family around me. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those desires, I don't think, to some extent. All of us, I think, feel that kind of way, but living by faith apparently means there aren't really those kind of guarantees. We don't have the certainty of the future that we think we do, especially when we follow this big God. I used to work for a Fortune 30 company in marketing. I worked at Procter & Gamble. And I was once approached by a company called Pure Fishing. Pure Fishing is based out of Spirit Lake, Iowa, and they had contacted me to go work for them. Pure Fishing is the world's largest fishing company. They make tackle, reels, rods, fishing line. And my role would have been marketing manager. I love to fish. I love to hunt. I get to do marketing for fishing equipment. It was like, yes, this is it. The Lord has spoken. I talked to the people. We interviewed on the phone. I liked them a lot. I found they were really good people. They took good care of their employees who worked for them. They were a solid company, a great balance sheet. They were based in an awesome resort community, lots of fishing lakes. I mean, I loved everything about this company, and I especially love their product, and I love marketing. This is it, right? This is it. God, thank you. But when I'm working on dog food at the time at Procter. I mean, and I came from hair care. So I had worked on shampoo and conditioners, and then I worked on dog food, and now I get to work on fishing equipment. Yes. But when the moment came to the next level with this company, I decided to say no. I told them no, and they were like, well, can we understand why? The only reason I could give was, I love their company, I love to work with you guys, but I'm just not at peace with the move. I didn't hear an audible voice from God. Kind of wish I did, but I didn't. There wasn't this peace in the midst of that experience. That's all I can really say about it. But yet my move to South Bend here, when I left the corporate world and coming to this vocational ministry role, that was different. I didn't want to come here. The phone call came twice. Would you want to come interview for a job? I turned it down twice. The third time, I said, fine, we'll come just visit, but don't interview us. And there was so much peace. My wife and I came to South Bend. I didn't want to come, but there was just that peace. Okay, God, I'll respond. Some of you might understand that. Some of you might have experienced that sense of peace or that sense of calling or maybe lack of calling that I experienced in those two situations. I don't always have that kind of confidence, by the way. It's not always that easy for me. It's an age-old question, right, of how do you know God's will? Kind of like, how do you know God's calling for life? It's not like the age-old question. That's a very complex question and a very complex answer to some degree. And yet it's also very simple. Just, God, what do you want for my life? If you're a big God and you want the best for me, you won't be very cryptic, right? Okay, maybe you don't struggle with this. I definitely do. So Ryan Rader, one of our home group leaders, and I, he's also a teacher on here. We were sitting down, and we were kind of looking at the Bible and said, how can we really know what God wants for our lives? And there are many different ways many versions, 66 bucks. All right, I saw a bird and it took me away. Focus. There's many different ways in the Bible to know God's will. And he lays out how we can know his calling for us. And I'm going to kind of go through some of those that are revealed in Scripture. There's no particular order here. In fact, they're intentionally somewhat out of order because I don't want to rank them because then I would get it wrong regardless of what I put them. Here's just some of the ways that God can speak to us. Now, how Abraham heard God, I don't know, but this is the way the Bible says we can hear from God. We can hear from wise counsel, those who are close to us, and there's some scriptures I'm not going to go through, but you can write those down if you want to maybe look at those later. You can maybe discern God's will for your family or your life or your calling, if you will, from the church, those who are close to God. So people who are close to God can speak into your life. The scripture says God has put the Holy Spirit, his presence is living in us. That could also be somewhat our conscience, the Holy Spirit speaking through our conscience. Maybe it's through peace or through contentment or just maybe a word that you get. He can speak through circumstances. I mean, to be faithful with where you are. He speaks absolutely through Scripture. Not always the answer we want, by the way. But he'll speak through Scripture. He speaks through spiritual gifts. How has he gifted you? He's given you those gifts for a reason. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through dreams and visions. And also, God did give his brains. He speaks through research. I think he speaks through math and science, and I like that about God. There are many ways in Scripture that God speaks to us. And confirmation from more than one of these areas is probably a pretty good sign that he's moving. Now, Abraham heard God's word. His conscience had peace about it, so he went. He might have had wise counsel. I'm assuming his wife said something wise, because my wife usually almost always says something wise. And we also see later that Abraham had dreams and visions from God. So we know that Abraham heard from God. How that looked like, I don't know. It doesn't give explicit details, at least not initially, but we know that Abraham heard from God and responded by leaving his hometown of Ur. The Message version of this verse 8 says that Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place. And so, if you truly want to know God's will and do God's will, sometimes you're going to find yourself exactly where Abraham was. This is very important. You want to follow God, you want to know what God's will is for your life, you might find yourself exactly where Abraham was, going out on a new journey. That doesn't make sense from the world's point of view that you have no clue where you're going. That's truth. It might not even make sense to you at that time. It might not. I mean, how would Abraham ever explain this idea of leaving Ur for the uncertainty of a long desert trip? I mean, the only certainty he had was this God. This God had called him, he must obey. The rest was unknown. I mean, a life of faith means I'm going to be the man or woman that God wants me to be no matter where it leads me. I don't know the future. I'm going to trust in him to work out the details. In the meantime, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to step by step wherever he leads me. So faith and obedience are inseparable. Obedience to follow God requires faith, and yet our faith only grows as we obey God wherever he leads us. So what does it look like for you? I don't know. Some of you might have had these dreams or visions or a scripture conviction that you felt like God has said go or stop and you just never responded to. Maybe it's like, go. Maybe some of you have had those visions or those dreams or that peace to do something and you got sidetracked along the way. That could very well be. Some of you are just, you know where you're going, but it's really, really, really hard. I don't know what that looks like for you. Don't know what it looks like for you, but that's verse 8. That's verse 8, where Abraham responds by faith to the calling that God had for him to go, which, of course, brings us to verse 9, the next part of Abraham's journey, where it says, and even when he reached the land God had promised him, so Abraham finally arrives to this promised land, he lived there by faith. So Abraham goes by faith, and he lives in this promised land by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And by the way, his son Isaac also lived in tents. And by the way, his grandson Jacob also lived in tents, who inherited the same promise. And so three generations are going to live in tents here. They're not going to establish a home or take the promised land. Now this land mentioned here is in Genesis fleshed out. It's Canaan. Genesis account says this is Canaan, and Canaan was a farming region. It was a very agricultural area. So it's interesting, even after Abraham obeys God, right, he leaves this comforts of the big city Ur, after he follows God in this desert, no matter where God leads, even when Abraham arrives to this promised land, God has said, I promise you this land, he doesn't fully reside there. It's amazing. God promises Abraham the moon, right? God promises Abraham the moon. He says, I will make you into a great nation and make you into a great land. That's the promises from Genesis 12. I'll make you into a great nation and I'll give you a great land. Yet when Abraham arrives, he's relegated to living in tents, like a foreigner. Even his kids will have the same experience. They receive this promise. We're going to make you into a great nation. God will make you into a great nation. Yet, they end up never really permanently residing in that land in their own permanent dwellings. Maybe you identify with this. I know I do. I'm a homebody. I love my home. I love my wife and kids. I almost always pick staying at home versus going out for a night in the town. I love my house. I'm a homebody. But at the same time, I really am a wanderer in my spirit. I mean, I don't always feel like I fit in. I find myself trying to figure out where I belong exactly and what God wants from me. And as I read this about Abraham and his family, that I've realized that attention I feel as a wanderer, man, Abraham must have that multiplied by 100. And he's spread over 50 and hundreds of years. Our text tells us that Abraham journeys through the desert after leaving this hometown of comfort. And when he arrives to this promised land, he ends up living in tents. So do his kids for generations. Now, I love to camp. I love to backpack. I love the forest and the mountains. I love hiking in the backcountry lakes and fishing. I love camping. I have 4 tents. I have a 1-man tent, a 2-man tent, a 3-man tent, and a 7-man tent because I have 5 kids. My wife and I will take our 5 kids, so we have 4 tents. I love tents. You might enjoy camping. I know a lot of people love to camp. But I don't know anyone who voluntarily lives in a tent as a permanent residence. I mean, tents speak of temporary, right? That's what it's a temporary thing. It's a temporary situation. It says, there's a possibility I'm moving on at any moment. When you're in a tent, you're living on a land that you don't really own. And that's Abraham. Abraham doesn't own anything in this promised land that God has said, I'm going to give you. He lives like a stranger in this foreign land. Abraham didn't own any land. He couldn't build a permanent dwelling there. So he lives out of tents. And in many ways, I think this is even more remarkable than him leaving his hometown in the first place. I mean, think about it. As long as Abraham was traveling across the desert, he can dream about it, right? He can dream about it. Oh, God has said there's this promised land flowing with milk and honey. I can understand the adventure, and he can dream about it. It's going to be neat to dream about what this promised land is going to be like. He can continue by faith because God has promised. But when he gets to Canaan, man, all this illusions of grandioseness and this great dream kind of disappears for him, right? For 3 generations, they live out of tents, and no one's got this big welcome to Canaan sign for them. No one has a warm house. No one's got a hot shower. No one's got a comfortable bed. Nobody's expecting them. Nobody cares that they have come. Nobody gave him anything. God's promised this land. Abraham goes by faith and he journeys and he arrives and they live out of tents. And from the Genesis account, we see that they lived this way for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years until this promised land realization actually comes to fruition. Abraham never sees it happen. His son Isaac never sees it happen. His grandson Jacob never sees it happen. Was Abraham in the will of God? Yes. Was he right to leave Ur? God called him. Was he doing what God wanted him to do? Yes. So, what's the deal with the tents, man? What's the deal with the delayed promise here, God? What's up with that? And I think it's because God's timetable is not the same as our own. God has different plans and different timetables than we do. God's not a big hurry like we are. God works across generations and multiple people and multiple churches to accomplish his purposes. We're worried about the small things, like about tomorrow. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. He's got a much broader perspective, much broader than we do. So I wonder, how does Abraham hold on to this? How does Abraham do this for three generations after this delayed promise? And we see in verse 10, finally, how he does this, how he's able to live like this. How he's able to hold on to God's promises, hold on by faith, even after a long journey, even after leaving comforts, even after living in tents for generations. We see in verse 10 that Abraham, he did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And I'm just going to be kind of raw here and just honest. This might be the unspiritual side of me. I don't know. When I read that statement, I know I'm supposed to be thinking about heaven and the city in the sky, but what I really think about is, so he's really saying there's going to be a lot of disappointment in this life. He's really saying, look forward to there, because there's going to be some disappointment. On this side of heaven, we're not going to fully experience God. We're not going to fully experience his kingdom and life to the full. Now, don't get me wrong. Even if there were no heaven, I think following Jesus would make the most sense. I really do. Even if there weren't heaven, I'd go, I think you have the best life, like the most adventure by following Jesus. But sometimes we think, at least I think, that if I'm following God, everything's going to work out all right. I'll be happy all the time. As Dr. Phil says, let me know how that works out for you. You know? It's not worked for me. I mean, life is hard. Right? I mean, life is hard. Even when we have promises from God, even when we're walking by faith in God for the here and now, we have to understand on this side of heaven, we're not fully home yet. We're not going to feel permanently here. We're not supposed to. By saying that Abraham was looking forward to a city, it really means that Abraham never fully found what he was looking for here on earth. I mean, this world has excitement. It's got good stuff. It's got a lot of frustration and friction that comes with it as well. But it's not where permanent residence is. One of Robert Frost's most famous poems captures this truth in powerful images. I'm not a very poetic kind of guy, but I found this in a commentary, so I'm going to read it for you poem lovers. He's a good poet, I guess. But it's pretty amazing prose, though. Robert Frost writes, "Nature's first green is gold. It's good. Her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaves of flower." I should have someone else read this. "Her early leaves of flower, but only so an hour. The leaf subsides to a leaf. So Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down to day. Nothing gold can stay." Nothing gold can stay. And how true that is. We live, we die. We buy a house, we've sold a house. We take a job, we leave a job. And maybe, and just maybe you get that corner office, you know? Maybe like you're like the corner office person. But remember, someone had that corner office before you. And someone's going to have it after you. Right? That's the bottom line. If this season of life is good for you right now, if it's golden, it's good. Enjoy it. That's a good thing. Okay? That's good. But just don't grasp it too tightly, because it won't last forever. And if it's not the best season for you, that's okay as well. It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. Because our faith and action should always be confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And that's one part of the life we live by faith. We never reach full satisfaction in this life. The second part of verse 10 says that Abraham looked for a city with eternal foundations, that is, a city. And so, by the way, heaven's not going to be just you and God in your little cloud all by yourself living out whatever you want. It's not this isolated place where your personal relationship with God just flourishes. It's a city. It's filled with people. It's not just babies in the clouds. The city also has foundations, a place where there is security and there is permanence that could not be found in a tent. That meant Abraham was looking forward to this kind of city built by God, inhabited with other people of faith. Why? Because all the earthly cities crumble. Nothing built by man is going to last forever. That's true. There's no wonder Abraham was in looking for a city that would last. In fact, the last two chapters of the entire Bible, Bible singular, Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters describe this city. The last two chapters of the Bible describe what heaven's going to be like and what Abraham was looking forward to. So Revelation 21:2 says, "And I saw this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." So by the way, theologically, heaven comes down to earth. Earth's remain, so heaven's like here, but it's perfect. It's really cool. We work in heaven. I'm not going to get into the succession of heaven, but it's an amazing thing. It's not babies in clouds. It's not an eternal worship service, which I'm pretty happy about, by the way, too. Verse 12 continues, "The city wall was broad and high." This is the city that Abraham's looking forward to. "The city wall was broad and high, the 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the name of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The walls of the city had 12 foundational stones, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." This is an amazing city in heaven that's going to come down to earth in this renewed place, and we're going to be with God. Now look, if you've been around Riverside for even a couple of weeks, you know that I am not the kind of Christian that says, "Jump on it, take a dive!" I'm not that kind of escapist kind of person. I'm all about living for God right now, about restoring the poor, about helping people find fullness in God right now, about restoring our earth and our environment, about seeing God move here right now in South Bend. I am not an escapist that says, "Just hold on until God takes us away from this God-forsaken place." That's not, I think you've realized that in our times together. At the same time, Christians have always looked to this new Jerusalem, to heaven, as the final destination for the people of God, the place where we'll spend eternity together in the presence of Jesus. But take note of this. Heaven's a city. It's going to come down to earth. It's a real place filled with real people. And that's the city that Abraham was looking forward to when he left Ur. It's that city that Abraham was looking forward to when he arrived in Canaan. So following God doesn't always yield worldly success. Abraham had his heart set on heaven. And that explains why he could leave the comforts of Ur. That explains why he could walk away from a career and from close friends. Explains why he could journey across the desert. And after that journey, he could still end up living in tents for generations. It was because of his eternal perspective that Abraham could start all over again in a new land. Some of us are starting all over again in this economy, or with marriages, or with families, or we've left the house and we're in college. I mean, some of us are starting all over again in the new land. Abraham even dies without seeing this promise fulfilled. Abraham knew God. Abraham trusted in God and his promises, and Abraham had faith in God's eternal plan. He had a vision for his life that was far greater than 7 years on this earth, and that vision changed his whole life. So let me ask you a question. How long do you think you're going to live? Some of you, I'm not prophetic here, have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50, 60. The truth is you could die tomorrow or today for 1,000 different reasons. No one knows how long they're going to live, right? No one knows when we're going to die, and there's really no guarantees for us. Even if God has promised us the promised land, there is no guarantees we're going to see it. We don't know when we're going to die. But when I read about Abraham, I'm reminded that it doesn't matter how long you live, but what matters is how you use these years that are given to us. Too many people waste their best years, in just trivial pursuits, chasing after comfort or money or power or an easy retirement. That's the grandiose thing. All the while missing this journey by faith, this excitement of life, of following God. At Riverside, we have a mission statement that drives everything we do. Follow Jesus, love people, impact the world. Everything we do is around those three things. We also have values. These little value statements, each one, you know, tags with one of those parts of our mission. It kind of fleshes out what this mission is supposed to look like. Values kind of, mission says what you're to do. Values say, here's how it should look like. Our values and mission are available on our website. They're also available on the desk in the back. You can learn about our church. But one of the values that we have as a church that's very pertinent to this Abraham passage is our value of journey. As a church, this is one of our main values, that we journey on a lifelong adventure of spiritual transformation. It's one of our values. This is a lifelong thing. It's not pray a prayer and then you're done. It's not hold on until you die. It's a lifelong adventure. Spiritual transformation. This is true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a church. I mean, gosh, we're a new church. We've been around for 5 months here, and in many ways, we're going forward. We don't really know where we're going. Does that scare you? I mean, we have demographics. We've done church planning strategy plans. We've got a document. Ooh. But we really don't know where we're going. God just said, go plant a church in Northwest South Bend. So we have, and we've sought counsel from other people. We've sought wisdom. We've read the books. But really, we're on an adventure. As a church, we're being transformed in this journey. We know that this church planting thing is going to last a lifetime for us, right? In the same way, it's true for us as individuals. It was true for Abraham. I hope it's true for you as well. We're to each have lives that are marked by faith of just radically following after God. Even when it doesn't make sense. To live a lifelong adventure of following Jesus and being transformed by him. So, if it's safety you want, if it's comfort that you want, if it's earthly success that you want, you should probably go somewhere else. I'll just tell you that. But if you're willing to follow Jesus, I can promise you it's not going to be boring, it's not going to be easy. But it's good. And it'll last forever. Our faith and actions as individuals and as a church is going to lead us to an incredible journey. And like Abraham, your search for God's will, your search for God's calling for your life, it's probably going to leave you out of comfort. It'll probably lead you to living on the edge between faith and just absolute disaster. It's going to. I mean, but in any case, knowing God and having a real faith in him, it's going to cease to be an academic exercise if we live this out. It's going to be more than just head knowledge and flannel graphs and Bible memory things, which are very important, by the way, but it's going to be a lot more than that. True faith in God leads to the hardest and the most exciting adventure you've ever known. It means setting out into the unknown to follow God wherever he leads you, wherever he leads our church. I'm going to close by reading this passage one more time because it's just powerful. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God had called him, a God he had not known. When God had called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God had promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac, his son, and so did Jacob, his grandson, who inherited the same promise. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city built by God. Would you stand with me and we're going to pray. God, I pray that you make that scripture reality for us. First and foremost, that you would just speak boldly to us, God. That we would hear you through our church, through counsel, through your scriptures, God. That you would help quiet our hearts so we could listen, God. And we will go. God, I don't know where you're necessarily always leading. I don't think we're supposed to know. But God, have your way. Lead us as individuals, lead our families, lead this church. And God, we trust in you. We put our trust in you and our hope in you. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we continue to worship this morning, there's communion up here. We'll sing a few more songs. I want to invite you guys to think about Abraham's journey. Before you come to the communion table and you partake of remembrances of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood shed for us, before you come to this table, think about where you're at in the journey with God. Have you ever responded to him? Have you ever responded to this unknown God that you don't know much about? Have you actually left? Are you in the desert right now? Wherever it is, God wants to meet us. And so think about that. Pray about that. We're going to sing some songs here. And as we sing them, prepare your hearts for the communion table. And then when you come here, you're saying, Jesus, it's only by your strength, only by your work on the cross and the spirit that comes into me, by trusting in you, that we can even do this. So as we continue to worship, I want to encourage you guys to take some time, prepare your hearts, and then come to the communion table.